فقد وضح الطريق. The way is clear. ولا تكونوا عيالا على الناس. Do not be dependent upon people. And then he said, لا يقعد أحدكم عن طلب الرزق ويقول اللهم ارزقني وقد علم أن السماء لا تمطر ذهبا ولا فضة وإن الله تعالى إنما يرزق الناس بعضهم من بعض. He said, and this is a very famous saying of Umar ibn Khattab, do not one of you sit down in the house, sit down in his home and raise his head up to Allah and to the sky. And he said, اللهم ارزقني, oh Allah, send me rizq, send me sustenance. Allah, وَقَدْ عَلِمَ أَنَّ السَّمَاءَ لَا تُمْطُرُ ذَهَبًا وَلَا فِضَّةً. He knows that the sky does not rain gold or silver. Is that the sustenance doesn't just fall out of the sky. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has way in this universe, has way in this life. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى إِنَّمَا يَرْزُقُ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his sustenance to people through other people. So you have to work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, جَعَلْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ بِبَعْضٍ سِخْرِيًا. That we employed each other for each other. And that means that we have different professions in life and we're all dependent on each other. And that's the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made our rizq, made our sustenance, and his blessing and bounties come to us that way. We continue today, inshallah, with one aspect that is very related to taking care of subjects and how diligent Umar was in pursuing this aspect of his khilafah, how careful he was with his subjects. And he started something in his khilafah that is later on became also the ground work and the foundation for the police work, for what needs to be done to take care of the security of people and then the interest of people. Umar ibn al-Khattab used to go out at night and he used to check on his subjects in Medina at night. And this is what's known in history as al-Dawriyat al-Umariyya, the Umarian patrol. He would take his own patrol at night and he would take one of his friends, either Abdurrahman ibn Auf or Aslam, his servant. And he would check out things in the city and things that happen at night do not happen at daytime, and the things that can leak out at night if somebody's really listening and watching what's going on is different from what goes on during daylight. And here's some of the things that are reported in history, some of the stories and incidents that are reported about this Umarian patrol that he used to do at night. One time he was with Aslam, his servant. And this is narrated on Aslam, and it is narrated in the book of Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya that is written by Ibn Kathir. An Aslam Mawla Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, a caravan came to Medina, and they came around and they sat around the masjid, and Umar said to Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Umar ibn Rahman ibn Auf had a very close relationship with Umar ibn Khattab. He said, هَلَّكَ أَن نَحْرُسَهُمُ اللَّيْلَةِ. He said, should we take care of them tonight? Let's guard them. And you see how much he cared about people. He said, this is a caravan. They're full of goods. Let's take guard around the camp that they have tonight. So Aslam said, بَاتَا يَحْرِسَانُهُمَا وَيُصَلِّيَانِ. They spend the night making qiyam and guarding this camp of the caravan. فَسَمِعَ عُمَرٌ بُكَاءَ صَبِيٍّ. And there was a small child, an infant, that continues to cry and cry and cry. And Umar ibn Khattab kept hearing this infant crying. فَتَوَجَّهَ نَحْوَى. So he heads towards that crying, that sound, that noise. فَقَالَ لِأُمِّهِ. And he talked to the mother behind the tent, talked to the mother of the child, and he said, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ وَأَحْسِنِي إِلَى صَبِيِّكِ. Fear Allah and take care of this child. Feed him, nurse him. See why is this child crying so painfully? And went back to his place and the crying continues. So he came back. And then he said to the mother, وَيْحَكِ إِنَّكِ أُمَّ سُوءٍ. Oh, you are a bad mother. مَا لِي أَرَى ابْنَكِ لَا يَقِرُّ مِنْذُ اللَّيْلَةِ مِنَ الْبُكَاءِ. Why is he not stopped crying? What's wrong? What's wrong with you? And she said, Ya Abdullah, oh Abdullah. She didn't know who this was. Somebody's just annoyed by the noise. She said, Ya Abdullah, inni ashghaluhu an al-ta'am, fayaba dhalik. I'm trying to keep him from eating, from being nursed. And he continues to cry. Umar said, Wali, why are you not nursing him? And she said, لِأَنَّ عُمَرَ لَا يَفْرِدُ إِلَّا لِلْمَفْتُومِ. Because Umar, the Khalifa, does not give the allowance except for those who are weaned off their mothers. He considered before that night that those who are dependent on their mothers, their allowance, this, the government aid, goes...
The wick.
Jazakallah khair. That goes to the mother, and since that infant, that baby, is attached to his mother in nursing, then they get one allowance. So she said, I'm trying to wean him so I can get an allowance separate for this infant. And he said, وَكَمْ عُمْرُ بْنِكِ هَذَا. She said, how old is this baby? And she said, كَذَا وَكَذَا شَهْرًا, such and such month, and it's not reported how much. How many months was the age of that infant? But obviously it was less than 2 years, and Umar knew that he still needed to be nursed. And he said, وَيْحَكِ لَا تَعْجِلِهِ عَنِ الْفِطَامِ. He said, do not wean him off. And then he prayed al-fajr, فَلَمَّا صَلَّى الصُّبْحَ وَهُوَ لَا يَسْتَبِينُ لِلنَّاسِ قِرَاءَتُهُ مِنَ الْبُكَاءِ. And while he was praying the fajr, people could not understand one word of what he was saying, as much he was crying. He was feeling so guilty that now this infants of Muslims are being tormented by their own parents so they can get the allowance, because he prevented the allowance from getting to their, or the wick from getting to people. And he said, بُؤْسًا لِعُمَرْ. He started blaming himself. He said, بُؤْسًا لِعُمَرْ. May Umar be in misery. كَمْ قَتَلَ مِنْ أَوْلَادِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. How many Muslim kids Umar killed by his act, by not paying attention to this point. ثُمَّ أَمَرَ مُنَادِيهِ. And then he asked an announcer to go out and say, لَا تَعْجِلُوا صُبْيَانَكُمْ عَنِ الْفِطَامِ فَإِنَّا نَفْرِضُ لِكُلِّ مَوْلُودٍ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. He said, from this day on, every born person, every born baby, every born infant will get the allowance, whether they are being nursed or they are weaned. So this is what Umar ibn al-Khattab would get in one of his patrols. Another time Umar ibn al-Khattab was in the Medina, and there were so many armies that he sent out of Medina, so many men that he sent out of Medina to jihad to al-Iraq and to al-Sham in conquest, and we will talk about that in details, inshallah, in the later part of this series, inshallah. But he heard a woman saying some poetry, missing her husband. And the poetry goes about that how she misses the one that used to be with her and the man that she had and all of that, and she misses being with her husband at night. And Umar said, يَرْحَمُكِ اللَّهِ. He said to himself, may Allah have mercy on you. He felt the pain of this wife missing her husband. And then he sent her a gift, an allowance, and then he went to Hafsa, his daughter. And he said, and she said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, ماذا جاء بك في هذه الساعة? What brought you in this late hour? He came to her before dawn. And that's his daughter. He said, أي بنية, كم صبر المرأة عن زوجها? He said, oh my daughter, how long does a woman can stay patient without her husband? And she said, تصبر الشهر والشهرين والثلاثة وفي أربعة ينفذ الصبر. She said she can be patient 1, 2, and 3 months, and after the 4th month, the patience will be gone. And Umar decreed from that day on that no man should be kept away from his wife for more than 4 months. They have to be sent to see their family for a period after 3 to 4 months. And those who did not want to come back to see their family, he said that you have to give them some options. He sent this decree to the leaders of the army, to the commanders of the army, and he said, إِمَّا أَن يَرْجِعُوا إِلَى نِسَائِهِمْ. They have the choice, either to go back to their women, وَإِمَّا أَن يَبْعَثُوا إِلَيْهِنَّ بِنَفَقَةٍ كَافِيَةٍ, or they send them sustenance and allowance and take care of them, and the woman has to be accepting to that solution. وَإِمَّا أَن يُطَلِّقُوا, or they have to divorce their wives. They are given the time and the opportunity to go home, And if they don't want to do that and their wives want them, then the wife has the right to divorce that husband. And that's how he wanted to protect women and protect the honor of those who are in the fighting. Another very beautiful story, one of my personal favorite, is also narrated on Aslam, servant of Umar. He narrated many things in the books of history about Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, I was with Umar in a place of called Harrat Waqim, and we know that Harra is a hilly area, and we know Medina is squeezed between two large hilly areas. And he was in one of these Harras, Waqim, and he said, we saw a fire. We saw a fire in the distance. And Umar said, Ya Aslam, I see the fire, and it was in a cold night. And he said, this may be travelers that have a fire, so let's go close to them, and maybe we can get warm, maybe get some heat from that fire. And he said, فَخَرَجْنَا نُهَرْوِلْ, and we jogged towards them, حَتَّى دَنَوْنَا مِنْهُمْ, until we got close. فَإِذَا بِمْرَأَةٍ مَعَهَا صُبْيَانٍ, and we saw a woman with kids, with children. And صُبْيَان means that they are less than teenager in age. It's between 4 and 10 years old. So kids, small kids. And then we saw a bowl, a cooking pot, on fire. And this children are crying. And Umar said, As-salamu alaykum ya ahl al-daw. He said, As-salamu alaykum, people of fire, the people around the light. People around the light and not the fire. And she said, Wa alaykum as-salam. And he said, A'adnu, can I come close? So he's taking permission because it's a woman, no man. And he took permission to come close to her. And she said, Idnu bi khayrin awda. Either come close if you're bringing good, if you're coming with peace, or leave. And he said, Ma balukum. She said, what's wrong with these kids? Why are they shouting and hollering and crying? And she said, Qasura bina al-layl wal-bard. He said, it's the night and cold weather. And he said, but what are they crying about? What are these children crying about? She said, Al-Jua, hunger. They're crying out of hunger. And he said, Wa ayyu shay'in fi hadha al-qidr? What are you cooking for them? What's in this cooking pot? And she said, Ma, there's water. Water in there. Usakkituhum bihi hatta yanamu. I make them dizzy with this, like they're thinking there's something cooking in there, until they get tired, they're crying and waiting, and they sleep, waiting for that water to cook. And she sighed, Allahu baynana wa bayna Umar. Allah is our judge between us and Umar. And Umar was shaken by this. I mean, you know how Umar fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, Ay rahimakillah, wa ma yudri Umar abikum. He said, Oh Allah, have mercy on you. How would Umar know about you? How would Umar learn about your misery? And she said, يَتَوَلَّ أَمْرَنَا ثُمَّ يَغْفَلُ عَنَّا. Can he just take, he accepted charge, he accepted accountability, and then he does not know about us? Didn't he accept this khilafa? Didn't he accept to be the khalifa? يَتَوَلَّ أَمْرَنَا وَيَغْفَلُ عَنَّا. She did not take that as an excuse. How would he not know about you? He said, that's not an excuse. He has to. And then Umar came to Aslam, and this is narrated from Aslam. He said, "Untaliq bina, come on, let's go back." فَخَرَجْنَا نُهَرْوَلْ. He said, he went running to Medina. حَتَّى أَتَيْنَا دَارَ الدَّقِيقِ. And Dar al-Daqiq is a place where Umar kept food and supplies. It's like a big silo where he kept whatever sustenance comes to Medina and to be distributed for Muslim. And he said, فَأَخْرَجَ عِدْلًا مِنْ دَقِيقِ وَكُبَّةَ شَحْمٍ. He took a bushel, he took a bag of flour and a little piece of fat, of grease. And he said, احمله علي, take that bushel, put it on me. And Aslam is his servant. I mean, this is the servant. I said, احمل عنك أم عليك يا أمير المؤمنين. Can I take it for you or on you? He said, بل علي. No, put it on my back. أنت تحمل عني وزري يوم القيامة. Are you going to take care of my sins for me on the Day of Judgment? like I sinned. It's the same way that he felt he was sinning against that hungry children, against that woman. And it is his duty to carry that flower to them. He said, بَلْ عَنِّي لَا أُمَّ لَكَ أَنْتَ تَحْمِلُ عَنِّي وِزْرِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Are you going to carry my sins for me on the day of judgment? He said, فَحَمَلْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. I put it on his back. And فَانْطَلَقَ. And then he went jogging, he went running back to that woman. فَأَلْقَى ذَٰلِكَ عِنْدَهَا وَأَخْرَجَ مِنَ الدَّقِيقِ شَيْئًا. He said, he brought the flour and he started cooking for that on that boiled water. And when you put boiled water with flour and fat, it's some type of it's not a stew, but it's some type of pudding or so. It's called al-harra. It's called this type of cooking. And he continued to blow into the fire. And Aslam said, فَرَأَيْتُ الدُّخَانَ يَخْرُجُ مِنْ خِلَالِ لِحْيَتِهِ. He said, the smoke was coming out of his beard. He was cooking and diligently and working with this pot. حَتَّى طَبَخَ لَهُمْ. Until he cooked for them. ثُمَّ أَنْزَلَهَا. Then he carried the pot himself. وَقَالَ بْغِينِي شَيْئًا. Bring me some dishes. So she brought him a big dish. فَأَتَتْهُ بِصَفْحَةٍ فَأَفْرَغَهَا فِيهَا. And then he emptied from the pot. I mean, he kept working that night for them. فَجَعَلَ يَقُولُ أَطْعِمِيهِمْ وَأَنَا أَصْطَحُ لَهُمْ. He said, you start feeding them and I start cooling this food for them. So the food is boiling and they're hungry. He wants to get the food to them fast. They're hungry. So he would put it on that dish until it cools and then give it to that woman so she can feed her children. فَلَمْ يَزَلْ حَتَّى شَبِعُوا. He said, continue taking care of them until they were satisfied. وَتَرَكَ عَنْدَهَا فَضْلَ ذَلِكَ وَقَامَ. He left the rest of the food and got up. And when he was leaving the woman, she said, جَزَاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. May Allah reward you. كُنْتَ أَنْتَ أَوْلَى بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ مِنْ عُمَرْ. You are more worthy of this khilafah than Umar ibn al-Khattab. She's telling Umar not knowing who this man is. And then he said, قُولِ خَيْرًا. Say good things. And then come tomorrow to the Amir al-Mu'mineen house and to the Amir al-Mu'mineen court. Come to the Khalifa court. وَجَدْتِنِي هُنَاكَ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ. I will meet you there. I will meet you where the Khalifa is tomorrow. And then, ثُمَّ تَنَحَى. And then he stepped back and he sat down in an area still watching them. And Aslam said, why are you still here? You did your duty. He said, No, until I see that they are peacefully sleeping, as I saw them hungry and crying, I want to make sure that they are sleeping and they're safe and they're satisfied and full. And then he said, until we continued, until we saw the children playing, and حَتَّى رَأَيْتُ الصُّبْيَةَ يَصْطَرِعُونَ. They were wrestling. And then, so they're playful now. They're happy. And then they slept. And then he sat up and أَقَامَ يَحْمَدُ اللَّهِ. And then he continued to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next day, the woman comes to the court of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Umar ibn al-Khattab is sitting in his own court and she recognized the man that helped her. But as she was walking in, she heard someone addressing this man as Amir al-Mu'mineen. So she became pale. Now she was cursing Umar, she was saying bad things about Umar, and she was saying that he's not even worthy of being Khalifa, and here he is the Khalifa. So she was fearful. And Umar said, لا عليك يا أمت الله. Don't worry, come here in peace. He said, how much will you sell me your mischief, the hardship that I caused you? How much would you want as a compensation for it? So you're not here to be punished for what you said. You are here to actually be compensated for the hardship that you went through and your children for that night and before. And she refused and she said, here is 600 dirham. He gave her 600 dirham. And then he asked Abdul Rahman ibn Auf to write, or one of the Sahaba. He said, that do you agree to sell me, to give me this, to accept this compensation for that? And she said, yes, I will take the 600 dirham. And he wrote an agreement between him and her, that he is already innocent. He is exonerated from any problem, of any wrongdoing that he caused this woman for this 600 dirham. And he told his family, when I die, you put this paper with me in the grave. So when I meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I know that this woman will not come and take her right from me on the day of judgment. Another story of Umar ibn Khattab patrols is one night he was, and this is really, this next story is testimony for the humbleness of Umar ibn Khattab and a true caring for the subject, for the people he accepted the responsibility for. And this is a great example of that. One night he was around and walking around in Medina at night, and he hears woman in labor. A woman noise, a woman shouting. She was in labor. She was in the pain of labor and delivery. And it was in a tent. كان بيت شعر لم يكن بالأمس. It was a new tent. So these are not people, of Medina. These are somebody, either Bedouins or somebody visiting Medina. And then he saw a man sitting at the tent. And he said, "Man ant? Who are you?" And the man said, "Rajulun min ahli al-badiya. I'm a man of the desert. I'm a Bedouin. جئت إلى أميراً إلى أمير المؤمنين أصيب من فضله. I came to Amir al-Mu'mineen, and they don't know. I mean, there are no TVs. They wouldn't know who this one they're talking to. No pictures. He said, "I came to Amir al-Mu'mineen asking for help." And he said, Umar ibn Khattab said, "What is this noise? What is this sound that I'm hearing in the house?" And he said, "Imra'atun tamkhud." It's my woman in labor. She's given birth to someone, to a baby. And Umar said, "Hal 'indaha ahad?" Does she have someone to help her? And the man said, "No. It was just him and his wife, and she's in labor, and he's sitting outside, doesn't know what to do." And then he ran, Umar ran to his house. فقال لامرأته أم كلثوم بنت علي. He talked to his woman, to his wife, أم كلثوم. Now أم كلثوم is the granddaughter of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. She is the daughter of Fatima and Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now doesn't get any higher in status in Islam like this one. He said to أم كلثوم, هل لك في أجر ساقه الله إليك؟ Are you interested in a reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing to you? He said, "You have an opportunity to get reward tonight." And she said, "وَمَا هُوَ?" She said, "What is it?" And he said, "إِمْرَأَةٌ غَرِيبَةٌ تَمْخَضُ لَيْسَ عِنْدَهَا أَحَدٌ." There is a strange woman that is in labor and she has nobody. And she said, "نعم, yes, I'll come and help her." And he said, فخذي معك ما يصلح لامرأة المرأة لولادتها من الخرق والدهن وجيئي ببرمة وشحم وحبوب. He said, "Bring all the things that the woman needs in their hour of labor, like the cloth and the tissues and etc." And he said, "Bring also a bowl and bring some wheat and bring some grease." He wants to cook again. فجاءت به. So they brought the stuff and they ran back to that tent. And then he asked Umm Kulthum, may Allah be pleased with all of them, to go into the tent. And then he came to the man and he said, "Let's light the fire." And they lit the fire and he put the bowl and he started cooking for this family. And then the woman gave birth. And Umm Kulthum came out of the tent and she said, "Bashir Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Bashir sahibaka bi ghulam." She said, and Umar is sitting with this man cooking. Now you have to imagine the situation. This man is cooking with this guy, and the woman comes out of the tent and address him as Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. The president, the king, the highest thing there is, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khalifa. And Al-A'rabi hadahu. He said, Al-A'rabi, this Bedouin, stepped back. He says, "Who am I with? Amir al-Mu'mineen." Umar said, "Makanaka kama ant. Stay where you are. Just don't worry." And then Umar took this big bowl and he took it to the tent, to the door, to the tent gate, to the opening of the tent, and he put it in there. And he said, "Ashbi'iha, let her eat until she's satisfied." And she ate, and then they brought the bowl back, and then he took it. Umar is working. He took that and he gave it to the man, and he said, "Kul," he said, "Eat." فَقَدْ سَهَرْتَ اللَّيْلِ, you are tired, you spend all night up. And the man, and he told the man, when you get up tomorrow, then come here, come to us, come to our court, and we will give you what will make you happy. We will give you what will rectify your situation. And he, next morning, he gave him an allowance for him, his wife, and his newborn baby. And this story is also in the book of Ibn Kathir, Al-Bidayah wa Al-Nihayah. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Another story that is also one of the very famous stories, and it has historical importance, about Umar ibn al-Khattab and his night patrol and his police work at night. And this goes into that part of police work. And it is narrated on Aslam. He said, بَيْنَمَا أَنَا مَا عُمَرِ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ, when I was with Umar ibn al-Khattab, وَهُوَ يَعِسُّ بِالْمَدِينَ, and he is at night in Medina, إِذْ عَيِّ, he got tired. فَاتَّكَعَ عَلَى جَانِبِ جِدَارٍ فِي جَوْفِ اللَّيْلِ, he got tired, so he got close to a wall. And he just was leaning on that wall. But when you lean on the wall, you can actually hear what's inside the room and what's inside the wall. And he said he heard a woman asking and commanding to her daughter. He said, he heard that woman saying, يَا بِنْتَاهُ قُومِي إِلَى ذَلِكَ اللَّبَنْ فَامْذِقِيهِ بِالْمَاءِ. He said, he heard a woman ordering her daughter to go to the milk and mix it with water. And that is the oldest trick in the book for cheating the water, is to cheating the milk, is to mix it with water. And the daughter said to her mother, Ya Ummah, أَوَمَا عَلِمْتِ بِمَا كَانَ مِنْ عَزْمَةِ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, did you not hear about the orders of Amir al-Mu'mineen? And the mother said, وَمَا كَانَ مِنْ عَزْمَتِهِ, what did he order? And she said, إِنَّهُ أَمَرَ مُنَادِيَهُ فَنَادَ, he announced in the market, he made a public announcement, لا يشاب اللبن بالماء, that nobody can mix milk with water. And she said, the mother said to her daughter, قومي إلى اللبن فامذقيه بالماء, get up and mix that milk with water. فإنك بموضع لا يراك عمر ولا منادي عمر, you are in a place where Umar cannot see you or his announcer. Nobody can see you, not Umar, and not the announcer of Umar. And the daughter said to her mother, وَاللَّهِ مَا كُنْتُ لِأُطِيعَهُ فِي الْمَلَأِ وَأَعْصِيهِ فِي الْخَلَاءِ, she said, I will not obey him publicly and disobey him privately. And Umar is listening to this conversation, is obviously getting his attention. And then he said, to Aslam, to the man, he said, mark this house. And the next day, he comes and he asks about this woman. And he said, is there a husband in the house? Is there a man in the house? And he investigated. Aslam continues his narration, because Aslam did the investigative work for Umar. And he said, فَأَتَيْتُ الْمَوْضِعِ فَنَظَرْتُ فَإِذَا الْجَارِيَةَ أَيِّمٌ لَا بَعْلَ لَهَا وَإِثْتِيكَ أُمُّهَا وَلَيْسَ لَهَا رَجُلٌ, he said, I've investigated, and this woman has no husband, and the daughter is single. Also, the daughter has no husband. So this is a team of mother and daughter, and they sell milk to people. So Umar came to this, and he knocked on the door, and the woman comes out, and he said, ask the woman, why are you mixing the milk with water? Why are you cheating the Muslims? And the woman said, Wallahi la af'al, Wallahi, I don't do this. I don't mix milk with water. And the daughter behind her from the house, she said, Ya Ummah, أتغشين المسلمين وتحلفين باليمين وتكذبين على أمير المسلمين على أمير المؤمنين. She said, not only you cheat Muslims, But you also give yameen, you make an oath in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you lie to the Khalifa, you lie to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Umar left the house and he went to his children. And he said, هَلْ فِيكُمْ مَنْ يَحْتَاجُ إِلَى امْرَأَةٍ فَأُزَوِّجُهُ. He said, anybody, any of you needs a woman? Because I found a good one. And that is that pious woman, that daughter, that refused to obey the orders of her mother. Even without knowing that Amir al-Mu'mineen was around, it was only her and her mother, and she refused to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his children, Abdullah said, Liya Zawja, Abdurrahman said, no, everybody said, I have a wife, we don't want to get married. And Umar said, if none of you will do it, then I will do it. And I will go get married to this woman. She's a pious, good woman. And Asim said, oh father, I will get married. I will take that woman. Asim ibn Umar. And then Umar ibn al-Khattab asked that woman to marry Asim, his son. So this milk woman, this seller of the milk, became the wife of the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen due to her piety and fearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it doesn't stop there. They have a daughter, the Asim ibn Umar, and this woman, the milk woman, have a daughter. They called her Layla. Layla bint Asim get married to a man called Abdul Aziz ibn Marwan. Abdul Aziz ibn Marwan, they have a child called Umar. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is the grandson of the milk woman. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the pious people from pious people, and how the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to this woman and to this family in life is this Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, this great Khalifa of Islam. May Allah be pleased with all of them. So this was a result of nothing else but an Umarian patrol at night, a police work of Umar ibn al-Khattab, choosing the right woman for the right person and making sure justice and piety is what prevails in the streets of Medina. Wa alaikum. Yeah, I think we counted him before, it was 7. But he has, like, there is Zayd al-Akbar and Zayd al-Azhar. He would name them the same thing. Abdurrahman al-Akbar, and there is also narration, there is Abdurrahman al-Awsat, the middle Abdurrahman, and Abdurrahman al-Azhar. Yeah, junior. So he would have the same names for many of his children. Yes, brother.
But they were Aslam.
Yes. Aslam was a Muslim, yes. Right, he has a Christian servant as well. And he didn't force him to accept Islam at all. I mean, that was one of the things that we narrated. Jazakallah khair. Other thing that Umar cared about was not only people, but he wanted to make sure that even animals under his government are taken care of. That animals are not overworked and animals are taken care of. One time that Al-Musayyib ibn Darim said, I saw Umar ibn al-Khattab beating Jamal, beating a man that takes care of camels, that means camel. And he said, حَمَّلْتَ جَمَلَكَ مَا لَا يَطِيقُ. You're overworking, overloading your camel. He started beating the camel caretaker. And he used to say to people, أَلَتَّقَيْتُمُ اللَّهَ فِي رَكَائِبِكُمْ. Don't you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your rides, in what you ride on? That means the horses, the donkeys, and the camels. أَمَا عَلِمْتُمْ أَنَّ لَهَا عَلَيْكُمْ حَقًّا. Did you not know that they have rights upon you? I mean, even the animals that people use. أَلَا خَلَّيْتُمْ عَنْهَا. Don't you just give them a break, give them out. And فَيَأْكُلُونَ مِن نَبَاتِ الْأَرْضِ. So they can go out and eat from what the earth grow. And we also narrated that story when Umar ibn al-Khattab was treating the diseased camel with tar, and he calls upon the Ahnaf ibn Qais, who was a governor of Iraq, to come and help him in painting tar with the camel, because that camel was of Ibl al-Sadaqah, was of the camels of charity. And people said, can't you order a slave to do this, a servant to do this? And he said, وَأَيُّ عَبْدٍ أَعْبَدُ مِنِّي. Who's slave more slave than I am? Who's the servant more slave? This is, I'm doing this as slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nobody can be more slave to Allah than me. And he insisted on doing this work himself. And one time he saw a sick camel, and this is in the book of At-Tabaqat, and he started examining the camel, even examining the behind, and he put his hands in the rear, and that's the way of checking their temperature and doing other things. And he said, إِنِّي لَخَائِفٌ أَنْ أُسْأَلَ عَنْكَ, I'm afraid that I will be asked about you on the day of judgment, because that was also a camel in the custody of the charity. So by that, inshallah, we close that chapter of the social aspects of the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Yes, Jazakallah khair. Go ahead. Yeah. You want to go ahead and... Actually, I did not find the reference for that. And that's why, I mean, I'm trying to not bring the stories that I can't reference very well. I did not find it, inshallah. What Brother Fawzi is alluding to is Umar ibn al-Khattab, this story that, again, I cannot reference and might very well be well referenced, but I just couldn't find it. Is Umar ibn al-Khattab was one night walking the streets, and he hears people partying, and there's a commotion, and they're drinking, obviously. There is a commotion, and he gets up, and he looks from above the wall, and he sees this youngsters partying and drinking alcohol and drinking wine and having a good time, and he brings them back to punish them. And they said, if we are making one mistake, then you are making more, you are making also a mistake, that we are drinking this, you're making three mistakes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا, and you made the tajassus, you spied on us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not spy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that you should come to the houses from its doors, and you came up on the wall. You climbed up the wall. What was the third mistake, Abdurrahman?
He didn't say
Assalamu alaikum. Yes, when he comes in, he did not greet them with Assalamu alaikum. They said, if we made one mistake, then you made three mistakes. So he let them go, I think. That's how the story goes. But I did not find the well, most of these stories that I read, you see, they're not, most of them are not in the books of hadith. They're mostly in the book of history. Tabaqat goes over the background of people, talk about what is reported upon each person that narrated any hadith. So since Umar ibn Khattab narrated hadith, then that book would go into his life. Then Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah is one of the greatest books of history. I mean, it goes from the beginning to the end, in a way, of Ibn Kathir, and he also narrates a lot of history books. And there are Tabaqat for Ibn Sa'd, and there are many other books, but inshallah, I'll try to reference it, and maybe we'll bring it back later on, inshallah. Hayat al-Sahaba, yes. Jazakallah khair. We'll go over that in a special chapter of how Umar ibn al-Khattab treated his subjects in Al-Amsar. Al-Amsar is basically the territories, the new open territories, and there is some session, inshallah, will be about how he managed the government from the central government from Medina, and how he were able to manage everything else from there. Oh, yeah. The second thing that we, inshallah, try to go over tonight, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us permission to, is to go over Umar ibn al-Khattab organization to the education in his government. And by education, I mean Islamic education, the education of religion. Umar ibn al-Khattab, during his time, during his government, during his rule, the Muslim Ummah territory tripled and quadrupled, and it came about tenfold what it was before. And there were so many new territories and new cities and new areas that have been conquered, and now people in those areas needed Islamic education. The Sahaba took their education directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from each other. Now these are called al-tabi'een, the followers. They did not see the Prophet ﷺ, but but some of them saw the Sahaba. This is the definition of at-tabi'i. Somebody who took their knowledge and science and education from a Sahabi, from a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we will see how Umar ibn al-Khattab followed the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now we see what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do when he wanted the people of Medina to learn Islam. He sent them Mus'ab ibn Umayr, jazakallah khair. He sent them an ambassador. When the people of Yemen, he sent them Mu'adh ibn Jabal. So Umar ibn al-Khattab wanted to do the same thing. He wanted to make sure that in every new capital, every new main city, in every new school of Islamic thought, there will be a mentor. And he would handpick those mentors and make sure that Islamic education goes on well under the supervision of that person. And due to that strategy of Umar ibn al-Khattab, Islamic fiqh and Islamic knowledge actually branched into well-known schools of thought. And these schools of thought are known in history, and we will study them inshallah more. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us, we will try to study the Imam Abu Hanifa and Shafi'i, Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Malik. These a'imma learn in these schools, and we will see that al-Shafi'i would go, why would al-Shafi'i travel from Mecca to al-Medina to al-Kufa to al-Basra to Misr? Why would al-Shafi'i do this in those days? Because the schools that Umar ibn al-Khattab established had different specialties. They're all great, they all teach Islam and religion and fiqh and hadith and Quran, but they were strong in one single aspect, that they were the strongest in that particular school, and that was because of who Umar ibn al-Khattab chose to be the dean, if you will, of that school. So we'll start with the schools that Umar ibn al-Khattab established. And I'm not talking about a building, a school building, I'm talking about a school of thought that Umar ibn al-Khattab laid. And the first school was Madrasa al-Makkiyah, the school of Mecca. Now Mecca is the cradle of Islam. Well, Al-Medina was the capital, the political capital of Islam. But Mecca also had many of the Sahaba, and especially from the Sahaba of the people of Quraysh and Hashim. And one of the dean of the Mecca school at that time was Abdullah ibn Abbas. May Allah be pleased with both of them. And This time, Abdullah ibn Abbas lived a long time, and he was a teacher. He was a scholar. Abdullah ibn Abbas had different titles that were given to him by historians, and one of them is Hibrul al-Ummah. Hibrul al-Ummah is the scholar of the nation. And another important title that will give us a giveaway, what is the specialty of Abdullah ibn Abbas, he was called the interpreter of Qur'an, or the translator of Qur'an, or turjuman al-Qur'an. This was his title. So he knew exactly is the interpretation of Qur'an. He knows the Qur'an, the cause, why the ayah was revealed, and what is the interpretation of the ayah. And he was the most knowledgeable person in that particular science, and the science of tafsir. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a dua to Abdullah ibn Abbas في الدين والعلم والتأويل في الفقه والدين والعلم والتأويل. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him dua to be versed in fiqh and religion, deen and ilm, knowledge, and ta'weel, interpretation. That Abdullah ibn Abbas will learn how to interpret the verses and what is given to him. And he was very close to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and he was very close to him from that standpoint. Amr al-Shabi narrates on the authority of Ibn Abbas himself that he said, my father, al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, may Allah pleased with him, he said to me, to Abdullah ibn Abbas, يا بني أرى أمير المؤمنين يقربك ويخلو بك ويستشيرك مع أناس من أصحاب رسول الله. He said, I see that Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar is getting you close to him, and he is consulting with you with companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فاحفظ عني ثلاثا. said, I will give you three advices. Since he's a very young man, Abdullah ibn Abbas at that time. And
very young.
And I mean, in his teens when the Prophet ﷺ died. And he, so when Umar ibn Khattab became Khalifa, he was still younger than 20 years old. And Umar was consulting with him, with Abdullah ibn Abbas. So his father was afraid that that may actually corrupt his thinking. That may make him a little arrogant. And who wouldn't be? He said, فَحْفَظْ عَنِّي ثَلَاثًا. Let me give you three advices, my son. اتَّقِ اللَّهَ لَا تَفْشِيَنَّ لَهُ سِرًّا. Fear Allah and do not give any of his secrets away. As Umar ibn Khattab will come and consult with him about something that may not be, may be private matter. Never ever lie. So you want to be a thiqah. You want to be a trustworthy alim. وَلَا تَغْتَابَنَّ عِنْدَهُ أَحَدًا. Do not talk about anybody in his presence. And that also goes on without his presence. He said, do not backbite anybody. And that will make Amir al-Mu'mineen trust you. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, may Allah be pleased with him, one of the ten given the glad tiding of paradise, said about Abdullah ibn Abbas, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا أَحْضَرُ فَهْمًا وَلَا أَلَبُّ لُبًّا وَلَا أَكْثَرُ عِلْمًا وَلَا أَوْسَعُ حِلْمًا مِنْ إِبْنِ عَبَّاسٍ. He said, I've not seen anybody that is more intelligent, smarter, or more knowledgeable, or more patient. Now teaching and giving the knowledge to others needs a lot of patience, and that was Abdullah ibn Abbas, one of his traits. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said, وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ Umar ibn al-Khattab. I saw Umar ibn al-Khattab يَدْعُوهُ لِلْمُعْضِلَاتِ. He brings him only for the hard questions. He doesn't consult him about the, he said, when it's a hard issue, when it's a complicated question, he would call upon Abdullah ibn Abbas, and he will say, عِنْدَكَ قَدْ جَاءَتْكَ مُعْضِلَةٌ ثُمَّ لَا يُجَاوِزُ قَوْلَهُ وَإِنَّ حَوْلَهُ لَأَهْلَ بَدْرٍ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ. He said, would call upon Abdullah ibn Abbas, and he said, قَدْ جَاءَتْكَ مُعْضِلَةٌ. I brought you a difficult one. And then he said, ثُمَّ لَا يُجَاوِزُ قَوْلَهُ. Then he takes exactly what Abdullah ibn Abbas says. And around Umar would be the people of Badr. So people from the very early days of Islam. And here he is consulting that young man, and he goes with the opinion of this young man. And Umar ibn al-Khattab said Umar ibn al-Khattab himself described Abdullah ibn Abbas as ذَاكُمُ فَتَى الْكُهُولِ لَهُ لِسَانٌ سَأُولٌ وَقَلْبٌ عَقُولٌ. He said he is the elderly of young people. He is the wise, meaning the wise of the young people. He's trying to tell him why he would consult this young man. لَهُ لِسَانٌ سَأُولٌ. His tongue goes out with questions. I mean, he's got an inquisitive mind. وَقَلْبٌ عَقُولٌ. And he's got a heart that is longing to get wisdom. It means that he understands what is given to him. He has a mind that would interpret what the knowledge that he gets. And Talhat ibn Ubaidillah said that Umar ibn al-Khattab always put Abdullah ibn Abbas' opinion in the forefront. So the dean of the Makki school was Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him. And the specialty of that Mecca school was the interpretation of Quran. And from then on, if somebody wants to get the best education in how to interpret the verses of the Quran, the ayah of the Quran, would go to Mecca. Because the people that Abdullah ibn Abbas taught were where they were all in Mecca. So people that wanted to get that knowledge would go to Mecca. The Madani school is the second school that Umar ibn al-Khattab established. And the dean of that school, if you will, is Zayd ibn Thabit. Zayd ibn Thabit, we remember that he's the one that was given the great task and the mission of gathering the Qur'an. And he was very well trusted by Abu Bakr, Umar, and the rest of the Sahaba. And he was one of the most knowledgeable people. And Abdullah ibn Umar said, فَرَّقَ عُمَرُ الصَّحَابَةَ فِي الْبُلْدَانِ. Umar took the companions, the Sahaba, that have knowledge, and he dispersed them all over the country, all over the Islamic Ummah. وَحَبَسَ زَيْدَ بْنَ ثَابِتَ بِالْمَدِينَةِ. But he locked Zayd ibn Thabit, not literally, but he made him stay in Medina, يُفْتِي أَهْلَهَا, to give them fatwa. So the knowledge of Ibn Zayd ibn Thabit was al-fiqh. He was really versed, very well versed with the knowledge of fatwa, of fiqh, of something that needs ijtihad, something needs fiqh, something needs, and this is the intelligence of Umar ibn al-Khattab, is every problem in the Muslim world will go back to where? To Medina. They will send him a question to Umar ibn al-Khattab. Now he wanted to keep Zayd ibn Thabit with him, because he's the one that can give him advice in fiqh. I mean, the questions will be about new things that the Prophet ﷺ did not advise about, because it didn't happen in the days of Rasulullah ﷺ. Things that needed ijtihad, needed ruling that was not there before. So Umar kept Zayd ibn Thabit with him, because he's very well versed in fiqh. And the Rasulullah ﷺ said about Zayd, this is a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is in At-Tirmidhi, about Zayd. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Afradukum Zayd, that Zayd is the most knowledgeable in Al-Fara'id, in the acts of worship, the Farida. And he is the one that has all the knowledge about what to do and how to do it and where to do it and all of that. He said, the Prophet witnessed and the Prophet testified that this is the man to ask. If you have a question about zakah, come ask Zayd. If you have a question about hajj, come ask Zayd. He said the one that knows the best about fara'id is Zayd ibn Thabit. And Amir al-Sha'bi said, غَلَبَ زَيْدٌ النَّاسَ عَلَى اثْنَيْنِ الْفَرَائِدْ وَالْقُرْآنِ. That Zayd was very knowledgeable in al-fara'id, as we said, and al-Qur'an. Needless to say that he's the one that was given the task for gathering the Qur'an. So he was one of the most authorities, the most strong authorities on Qur'an and well-versed people in the Qur'an al-Kareem. Some of his people that were with Zayd ibn Thabit in al-Madinah was Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib wa Urwat ibn al-Zubayr. And they were also from the scholars of Islam. The third school, and that third school took very important a place later on in the Muslim Ummah, later especially in the Umayyah and the Abbasi Khilafah, was Al-Madrasa Al-Basriya, Al-Basra. Basra was on the news a lot recently, so everybody knows where Basra is. It's in South Iraq, it's where the Tigris, and the Euphrates, the Al-Furat, meet. And they form Shatt al-Arab, and that point is Al-Basra. Al-Basra was not a city that was known before. Al-Basra was built by Muslims at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And the one that built it, the one that started planning the city was Utbah ibn Ghazwan on the 14th year after Hijrah. So, and it was one of the earliest Ansar, the earliest cities that Muslim laid for their settlement, if you will, in the new territory. So there was nothing in that area, and Muslim built Basra. And that was before they built Kufa for 3 years. So we'll talk about Kufa as the second school. So, Al-Madrasa al-Basriya, as people started being established and started settling in the area of Basra, Umar ibn al-Khattab immediately wanted to know, realized the need for teachers, for mentors, for people to guide these Arabs and the new people of the area of Iraq and the Persians that are coming into Islam and their religion. So he sent them two people. He sent them Abu Musa al-Ash'ari wa Anas ibn Malik. And these were the people that led the school of Basra. And they had different specialties, a little bit. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was known as the Prophet ﷺ would tell him, قَدْ أُوتِيتَ مِزْمَارًا مِنْ مَزَامِيرِ دَاوُدِ. His science, his knowledge was at-tajweed, reciting the Qur'an. Now, at-tajweed is different from al-qira'ah. We'll talk about that, inshallah, a little bit more. But the manner of reciting the Qur'an, the Ahkam al-Tajweed, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was the best Sahabi that knows exactly that they had the best tilawa of Qur'an. The best Tajweed comes out of Abu Musa. The Prophet ﷺ used to love to hear Abu Musa al-Ash'ari reciting the Qur'an al-Kareem. Al-Dhahabi said in Tadhkirat al-Huffaz, he said he's in the first, and in the ilm of al-tabaqat, in the ilm of, they have layers of sahaba, and they would put them at one layer after the other according to their knowledge and their importance and their effect in the history of knowledge of Islam. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari is in the first layer according to al-Dhahabi. And he said, كَانَ عَالِمًا عَامِلًا. He was a knowledgeable, learned person, and he would work with his knowledge. He would apply his knowledge to his life. تَالِيًا لِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِ الْمُنْتَهَى فِي حُسْنِ الصَّوْتِ بِالْقُرْآنِ. He said he was the ultimate. He was the top in the beautiful recitation. You cannot hear more beautiful recitation than you would from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. أَقْرَأُ أَهْلِ الْبَصْرَةِ وَأَفْقَهُهُمْ. He said, the best reciter in Basra and the most knowledgeable Quran person in Basra. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was one of the best reciters of Quran, and that's why the Basra became also a center for reciting Quran and learning the science of Tajweed. And then another thing, Ash'abi, he was also known in the knowledge of al-Qadha, of the justice, of the being a judge. He was one of the judges of this ummah. Al-Sha'bi said, قُضَاتُ الْأُمَّةِ أَرْبَعَ. There are four judges and known in this nation of Islam, of our Islamic ummah. He said, عُمَرُ وَعَلِي وَزَيْدُ بْنُ ثَابِتُ وَأَبُ مُوسَى الْأَشْعَرِ. He said, the four people that are known with their judgment is Umar himself, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Zayd ibn Thabit, the dean of Medina school, as we said, and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Abu al-Muhallab ibn Sufra said about Abu Musa, he said, سَمِعْتُ أَبَا مُوسَى عَلَى مِنْبَرِهِ. I heard Abu Musa on his minbar, يقول, مَنْ عَلَّمَهُ اللَّهُ عِلْمًا فَلْيُعَلِّمْهِ. Those who Allah gave them knowledge, let them give it, let them teach it. Don't keep the knowledge to yourself, always share it with somebody else. وَلَا يَقُولَنَّ مَا لَيْسَ لَهُ بِهِ عِلْمٍ. But don't say something that you have no knowledge of. Don't get carried away in this issue. And this is something that everybody has to watch, especially in situations like this. فَيَكُونُ مِنَ الْمُتَكَلِّفِينَ وَيَمْرُقُ مِنَ الدِّينَ. That those who do that, who give knowledge that they're really not well-versed in, they are passing through religion like the arrow passes through the target. And then Abu Musa, he said, Ibn Shawzab said about Abu Musa, he said, after Fajr, Abu Musa would come to the rows, one after the other, and one man after the other, يَضْبِطُ قِرَاءَتَهُمْ. He will make them recite and he would correct them. He will give them, tell them what their mistakes are in the recitation. So people of Basra became very well versed in general in the recitation of Qur'an and in the science of Tajweed. And he said, وَكَانَ عُمَرُ إِذَا جَلَسَ عِنْدَهُ أَبُو مُوسَى طَلَبَ مِنْهُ أَنْ يَقْرَأَ لَهُ مَا يَتَيَسَّرْ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. When Abu Musa comes to Umar, Umar wants nothing else but Abu Musa to recite. We said he was the best reciter of Qur'an. And Abu Umar would want, when he sees Abu Musa, nothing but Abu Musa starting reciting Qur'an for him. Anas ibn Malik narrated upon Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he said, بَعَثَنِي الْأَشْعَرِيُّ إِلَى عُمَرْ. فقال عمر كيف تركت الأشعري؟ قال تركته يعلم الناس القرآن. فقال أما إنه كيسا ولا تسمعها إياه. أبو أنس بن مالك came to عمر. He said, Anas ibn Malik of course was with Abu Musa in Al-Basra. So عمر asked Anas about Abu Musa, and he said, how is Abu Musa? How is he doing? He said, he's teaching Quran. That's what Abu Musa is doing. And عمر said, أما إنه كيس. He really is intelligent, but don't let him know that. Don't tell him. He does not want arrogance or pride to go into the heads of people that he loves and likes. He said, I love Abu Musa. I know he's the best, he's great. Don't let him know. Don't tell him that he's good. And another thing that Abu Musa was well versed of is a sunnah. The sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But he did not narrate many hadith. Like many sahaba, they were very fearful that they will slip and not narrate the hadith exactly as it was told, and they would not narrate the hadith at all. So, but he was very well versed in the sunnah, in what the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do and how he did this and how he did that. And that's one of the strengths of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Anas ibn Malik, throw that gap. Anas ibn Malik is one of the most abundant narrator of hadith. Now this is the vice dean of Basra. This is the second person that Umar ibn al-Khattab sent to Basra to teach people. And Anas ibn Malik, who was the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was always bragging about this title, I'm the servant of the Prophet. And he was the servant of the Prophet when he was 10 years old. And he stayed with the Prophet for 10 years. So he lived with the Prophet, he heard the Prophet, so he knows hadith and he knows sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed and made dua for Malik. He said, for Anas, he said, Allahumma akthir malahu wa waladahu wa barik lahu fi. He said, may Allah increase and make his money a lot, abundant, and make him rich, and umrah, and make him live long, and may Allah bless his wealth and his age. He lived a long, long time teaching the sunnah and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is narrated that Anas ibn Malik narrated 2,286 hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Bukhari and Muslim have agreed upon on 180 of them. 180 of them are in Al-Bukhari of Muslim. That's a lot, brothers. That's a lot of hadith. And then Al-Bukhari had an extra 80 that he did not have in Muslim. And Muslim had 90 that did not, Al-Bukhari did not have. So many hadith greater than, and in the Bukhari and Muslim he has more than 300 hadith. Some of his students carried the tabi'een, the followers, and you will recognize these names immediately. Al-Hasan al-Basri is a student of Anas ibn Malik. Muhammad ibn Sirin and Sa'id ibn Jubayr. Now these are from the higher rank of at-tabi'een, and inshallah we'll try to go over some of their lives as well. So the school of Basra was very, very important school. And he was very close to Abu Musa. Abu Musa was the wali. Abu Musa was the governor. Abu Musa was in charge. And Anas was with him. And he was the closest one to him. And he used to be his ambassador. He used to be the ambassador of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. The fourth school would be the school of Al-Kufa. Al-Kufa was established after the Basra 3 years. If I tell you the name of the dean of that school, you'll know immediately what the specialty of the school was. The dean was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Now, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is what? Quran, Quran, Quran. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, أقرأ الناس للقرآن. It's not the tajweed now. This is the qira'ah. The qira'ah is different from the tajweed. The qira'ah is how each word is pronounced, not in the beautiful recitation, but there are many qira'ah. There are different ways of reciting the Qur'an. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was well versed in all of them. And then he had the most number of ayah that he heard directly of surah. Mustafa, surah he heard directly from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had more than 70 surah that he heard directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mouth. And the Prophet said about him, من أراد أن يقرأ القرآن رطبا, who wants to hear the Quran fresh, like it was descended, that was revealed, فليقرأه على لسان ابن معبد, أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Let's hear it from ابن معبد, who is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. In Al-Kufa, there were 300 of the people of Al-Shajara, of Bay'at al-Ridwan, of the pledge of Al-Shajara, of the tree, at the time of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. 300 of them were in Kufa. Kufa was very strong in the people. And 70 of the people of Badr. So many Sahaba settled in Al-Kufa. And Umar ibn al-Khattab wrote a letter to the people of Kufa, and he said he was very aware of who's in Kufa. Many of the great Sahaba, was a center of it was a military center for the war against Persia. And he said, Ya Ahl al-Kufati antum ra'sa al-Arab. You are the head of the Arab that came out of Arabia. Wa sahmi alladhi armi bih. You are my arrow that I shoot with. Wa qad ba'athtu ilaykum bi'abdillah ibn Mas'ud. I send you Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Wa athartukum bihi ala nafsi. I preferred you over myself. that I gave you this Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, but I want to keep him. But I gave you, he was telling them that this is just because you are so important to me that I'm sending Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to you. And then in another narration, he said, إِنِّي بَعَثْتُ إِلَيْكُمْ عَمَّارًا أَمِيرًا وَعَبْدُ اللَّهِ مُعَلِّمًا وَوَزِيرًا. That I send Ammar ibn Yasir as Amir, as the ruler, and I send Abdullah ibn Mas'ud as a teacher and a vice Amir or a vice commander.
فَاسْمَعُوا لَهُمَا وَهُمَا مِنَ النُّجَبَاءِ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ فَاسْمَعُوا لَهُمَا وَاقْتَدُوا بِهِمَا وَإِنِّي قَدْ آثَرْتُكُمْ بِعَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَى نَفْسِي إِثْرًا.
He said, listen to them, obey them, and they are from the Prophet's companions. They are from the best of the Prophet's companion, and I preferred you over myself with Abdullah. He always regrets that he sent Abdullah. He wants to keep him to himself.
And then he asked Abdullah, he said, إِنَّ الْقُرْآنَ نَزَلَ بِلِسَانِ قُرَيْشٍ فَأَقْرِئِ النَّاسَ بِلُغَةِ قُرَيْشٍ لَا بِلُغَةِ هُذَيْنِ.
He said, read the people with the tongue of Quraysh, that teach the people that the Arabs had different dialects, my brother. So people would used to recite the Quran in different dialects. And he, Umar, instructed Abdullah, use the dialect of Quraysh, which is what we have today. And that is also one of the important things that came out of that school, is preserving of the Kufa, is preserving the Qurayshi dialect in reciting the Quran. And then he told the Sahaba that you are going to Al-Kufa to people لهم دوي بالقرآن كدوي النحل. They have the Quran reciting like the bees in their nest. So do not make them busy. Do not confuse them with the hadith. Let them be focused on the Quran in the school of Kufa. And he said, جرد القرآن وأقل الرواية عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Umar ibn Khattab was in a phase that he wants to make sure that the Quran is well preserved and nothing gets mixed with the Quran. He said, do not give them too many hadith, do not confuse them with hadith, and let Abdullah ibn Mas'ud teach them the Quran the way it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and we'll finish inshallah in a minute, he said, وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ أَخَذْتُ مِنْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ بِضْعًا وَسَبْعِينَ سُورَةً وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ عَلِمَ أَصْحَابُ النَّبِيِّ أَنِّي مِنْ أَعْلَمِهِمْ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا بِخَيْرِهِمْ. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, I took from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that means I listened immediately to the Prophet, more than 70 surah, and all the companions know that I'm the most knowledgeable in Quran, but I'm not the best of the companions. He said, I'm telling you, I'm the best one that knows the Quran, but I'm not the best companion. He said, so he's not arrogant about it. He said, I know what I know, and this is what I know, it's the Quran al-Kareem. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, استقرئ القرآن من أربع. Take the Quran from four people. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, فبدأ به. First started with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He said, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, وسالم مولى أبي حذيفة وأبي بن كعب ومعاذ ابن جبل. He said, these four people, these are the people that you take the Quran with. We have to stop now, and inshallah we'll continue and we'll review some of these schools next session. I will talk about two more schools very briefly, the school of Al-Sham and the school of Masr. جزاكم الله خيراً. And apologize for not allowing time for more questions and comments, but we have to close inshallah with dua for Adhan al-Isha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who learn and hear the best of the teaching and follow the best of it. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our knowledge in iman and increase our fiqh in hadith and Qur'an, and make us of those who make the Qur'an their constitution in life. Ameen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahumma ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.